I know a lot of you take notes. This is going to be a lot of scripture. And so I am giving you the scriptures, slides, and a place for you to write notes. And so you don't have to write all the scriptures down, and you don't have to write all the other things down. You can circle, mark, whatever. You can put your notes out to the side and take it home, because I want you to study this. This is the first lesson that we're going to teach on in the gifts of the Spirit. We've taken the last 2 weeks on Wednesday nights, and we've talked about an overview of the gifts of the Spirit, and we've talked about the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, gifts operate in love, and if love's not there and someone's operating in the gifts, something's wrong, because God doesn't work outside of love. Amen? There is no particular order of hierarchy. Do you know what that means? Hierarchy means one is above the other. There's no particular order of hierarchy, but we can't talk on all nine gifts the same night. And so we're just going to go through the list and not say that that particular one that we did first or second or third is in any particular hierarchical order. It is just, we're going to go through them. You're going to learn things about the gifts. Some of them intertwine, some of them cross over, and some of them need clarification, because people call one gift one thing when it's actually a different one. And so we're going to get some clarification in here, but I want you to know right off the bat, just because we're starting with Word of Wisdom does not mean that it is the most important gift. It doesn't mean it's the least important gift or it's somewhere in the middle. It's just, we have to go in order, because the Holy Spirit does all things decently in order anyway. So I just wanted to put that caveat out there that it's not hierarchical as we're doing this. Okay, let me get a couple things ready here. One is, as I said, my notes are at home. They're not here. And so I've got them here. And I've got them written down here. Our first scripture that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Okay, let's go back to read that again, because this is key to all of the gifts. The manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. First of all, none of these gifts of the Spirit that we're going to talk about over these various weeks, none of the gifts are for the person operating in the gift. The gift is always for the church and for others. It's not for the edification of the one being used. As I've said before, when you go to jumpstart a car, after you've jumpstarted the car and the tow truck's getting ready to go away, you shake hands with the tow truck driver. You don't go over and shake hands with the jumper cables, do you? We are laying on of hands. We are the jumper cables, the point of contact. The Spirit flows through, not from. It doesn't come from you. And so the Spirit gifts are not from you, and they're not because of you. Right off the bat. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. There's a difference. We're going to be talking, I'm going to segment now. I know I read all that to give you an idea of where the gifts of the Spirit are talked about. But there's a difference between natural wisdom and the word of wisdom. Did you know in James chapter 1, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's natural wisdom. Lord, how do I do this? What do I do about that? What, Lord, should I go on this trip or shouldn't I go on this trip? I don't know how to do this, but it's got to be done. How do I do it? He says he'll give you that wisdom. That's a natural wisdom. That is available to every born-again believer. Because the word says it right there. You ask, he will give it to you. Okay? That's available to every born-again believer. Now, the word of wisdom is only on spirit-filled believers as the Spirit chooses to use that vessel for that particular word. It doesn't mean this person has the gift of word of wisdom and they operate in nothing but the word of wisdom. It's not that person's job to take on the gift and wear it like a mantle. God gives it differently to different people at different times for a purpose. It's God using it. It's the Holy Spirit moving. It's not that person. You can't work up the gift of word of wisdom. We'll talk a little more about that in a little bit. But there is a difference also. You notice that it's called the word of wisdom. It's not called the sentence, the paragraph, or the book of wisdom. And the reason is, God doesn't give you everything. He gives you what's necessary at that moment for that purpose, for that time. He doesn't give you all of his wisdom. He gives you a word of wisdom for that moment. So the difference between someone saying, I've got the wisdom of God. Well, good. We can all have it in James if we ask for it. No, I've got the wisdom of God. I've got all God's wisdom because I've got the gift of wisdom. No, you don't have the gift of wisdom. You can have the gift of the word of wisdom operating through you, but there's a difference. It's a word for that moment, for that time, for that issue that he wants to use it for. I also want to make another note here, a side note, so I'm going to step aside here. I may say Saul and Paul interchangeably throughout this. Some of the verses say Saul, and I may say Paul when I'm talking about him. Do you know what the difference between those two names are? Have you ever heard why it's Saul and Paul? Some people try to say, well, God changed his name. Nope. Saul is his Jewish name. But Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was his Roman name. Simple as that. Simple as that. That's like saying my name in Spanish, when I took Spanish years ago, there's a name for Jeffrey, but it's not Jeffrey, it's Alfredo. So that's my name in Spanish. It may be a little different. They may call me something else. I don't know. I know the Native Americans, when I lived up in South Dakota and working with them, I was given a name. It was a joke, but I was given a name, and it stuck with me all these years. I'll tell you about it some other time when we're not recording. It's okay. It's not clean. I mean, it's clean. It's not dirty, but it's just not related to this. But the difference between Jeff and Alfredo is two different languages. And Saul and Paul is the same name in two different languages. It's like Jesus and Joshua. Jesus and Yahshua. Those names are different between Greek and Hebrew. So people get tripped up on Paul and Saul, Saul and Paul. But that's all it was. So don't get tripped up as I'm saying one or the other interchangeably. If it says Saul, don't go, up. Oh, it says Saul and you're saying Paul. I'm just using his other name. I just wanted to say that up front. I don't want to get anybody upset not following me here. Paul received a word of wisdom when he was on the road to Damascus. In Acts 22, verses 3 through 11, we read, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness. And all the council of the elders from whom I received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in the chains, even those who were there at Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Right there, Paul received a word of wisdom from the Lord. It was something he was to go and do. It was future tense, and it was going to be eventually for the edification of the church. Those are two points about the word of wisdom. One is it's future. The other, it is for the whole body. And it's not something that you would naturally know or could naturally find out. So those are the key pieces of the word of wisdom. You can't find it, shouldn't be able to find it out yourself. It's for future, and it's for edification or for the whole church. It's something that is to go forward. It's not to heap something on a particular person. In verse 9, the phrase did not hear in some versions. In this version it said did not hear. In Greek, that phrase means not understood or not understand. And so Paul understood what was being said, but they didn't. It didn't say they didn't hear the voice. That phrase in Greek, translated into English, did not hear, actually meant they didn't understand what was being said. Kind of like when you watch Charlie Brown and you hear the adult talk. They could hear something, they just didn't know what it was. He heard what God said to him, and he understood it. So it was a word for him. In Acts 22, verse 12 through 16, I'm just going to leave these off. Going back and forth with my bifocals, I'm going to do it with my natural eyes. Thank you, Lord. Acts 22, verse 12 through 16. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, and you should know his will, and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard, and now and know why you are waiting. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In this passage, these things could not have been known naturally by Ananias. God was telling him something that he couldn't know naturally, so it was a word of wisdom. It was an edification, and it was for the common good of the church. If we go back in Acts, to Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. So this is the discussion that God had with Ananias prior to Ananias going and delivering that word. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now in this passage, we see a number of things. First, Ananias was obedient. Ananias heard the Lord talking to him, probably had spent many times talking to the Lord and listening. It wasn't like Samuel, when he was a young boy, heard the Lord call his name and he kept going to Eli, the high priest. Yes, what do you want? He didn't know the voice of the Lord. And Samuel, or Eli, had to tell him, said, I perceive this is the Lord calling you. Next time, say, here I am, hear my Lord, and listen to what he has to say. So Ananias didn't have to have anybody tell him that. So he obviously listened to the Lord and had a communication and relationship with him, because it just lays it out that that's what he did. So that's all assumption, but that's a very strong assumption there. So in this passage, God directed Ananias with a word of wisdom. It was something that he could not know about what Paul was going to do and how Paul was going to stand before Gentiles and kings. Okay, that was the word of wisdom part. But he also directed him with a word of knowledge, because he could have found out from somebody else that he was down at Straight Street at Judas's house. But God says, go there to that particular place. This is where I want you to go. And this is what I have told him already. So it was present tense. So he worked in both, God worked both gifts into him at the same time in that particular situation. But he had to, because he had to tell him where to go, how to go, what to do, and what had already been said. So that when he got there and he said, this is what you have already had happen to you. You've been out on the road to Damascus and God talked to you and he said these things. Okay, those are things that somebody could have come and whispered in his ear. He didn't, because God did. And so those were word of knowledge versus word of wisdom. But the Spirit was operating in multiple gifts at the same time. Then when he went and laid hands on him, there was the gifts of healings. So the Holy Spirit sometimes will work in multiple gifts at the same time. This is just a good passage showing how God used it all in one instance. When we go to Acts chapter 11, let me look at my notes a second, because I see more scribbles here that I didn't. Yeah, when he was told that Jesus appeared to him on the road, that was something that was known. He could have heard that from somebody. Hey, this testimony, this guy that's coming. Saul, he's blind. He had this thing happen. That's something that could have been known. So that would have been word of knowledge. Because it wasn't future tense, it was past tense. It also was something that somebody could have told them about. But when he had to stand before Caesar as a vessel that would bear God's word, that's future tense. That hadn't happened yet. This guy's been trying to kill everybody. He hasn't been preaching for God. He laid out, if you go and read the rest of Paul's life, he laid out all of Paul's life, what's going to happen to him right there in that situation. And it came to pass. So that was word of wisdom. Like I started to say in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 and 30, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is something that had not happened yet. If that famine had hit and that relief, that convoy of hope had not arrived to Judea, the church would have struggled and had problems trying to find something to eat. So there was a famine. God told Agabus. Agabus told the church. The church says, hey, we're getting together a bunch of gifts, a bunch of food. We're sending it over there. We want our brothers and sisters in the Lord to be able to eat. And that sustained them. That was word of wisdom, because there wasn't any way that could have been known. It hadn't happened yet. It was something in the future. You could say it was prophecy, but it wasn't prophecy of what God was going to do. It wasn't prophecy of some other manifestations of what God was going to do or how Christ was going to come or anything like that. It was, hey, our brothers and sisters are going to be in need. The Lord just showed me, and they did something, and God spared that part of the church from going through hunger. Acts 21:10-15. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he'd come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying. Then they said, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we packed up and went to Jerusalem. Agabus gave Paul a word of wisdom. Now, if you want to think about Jonah, Jonah was given a command of God, go do this. He didn't do it, and it would have been good for him if he had, because he went through a lot before he finally went and saw what God did in Nineveh. Here, Paul could have done the same thing. Paul could have said, I'm listening to you guys. One guy stood up and told me what's going to happen. You're all telling me, no, 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 no. God wouldn't do this to you. God wouldn't do this to you. How many times do we hear something and think, that can't be God. That's not edifying. That's not lifting up. That saying that you're going to be bound and you're going to be delivered over. You're going to be arrested. No, no, no. That can't be God. God does provide somebody a little bit of an idea of what's going to happen to them, knowing that that person needs a signpost. When they get there, God's already told me what's going to happen. God's already told me. Like when you get close to Kansas City, you're driving down the road, you see that sign that says Kansas City, so many miles. Kansas City, so many miles. And finally you get to a sign that says Kansas City, city limits. You've had signposts telling you you're on the right track. You're getting there and you're getting closer. Well, that's what this was. It was a signpost to say, you're going that way, but this is what you're going to find when you get there. And when he got there, that's what happened to him. That was a word of wisdom. It was to edify him so he didn't go lose faith. God, what's going on with me? Why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? It was because God wanted to minister to one of his saints. In Acts chapter 27, this is going to be verse 10 through 44. So this is going to be a long one, but I want you to listen, and we'll come back and talk about a few of these, okay? This was the time of the shipwreck with Paul. Saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only for cargo and ship, but also our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the sayings of Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor at Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. And I can't pronounce this. Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Cyprus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with all our own hands. Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we could be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, of whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all that sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.' Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near to some land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little farther, they took soundings and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should be run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they'd let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of getting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. And as the day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day you have waited and continued without food and eating nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay and a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes. And they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where the two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they escaped safely to land." There's a lot in here, because it started off that Paul told them, "Don't leave this port. Don't leave, or we will lose lives and the ship." And the centurion listened to him, but then he listened to the guy running the boat. "I'm going to listen to them because you're a prisoner. You say go, we're going." And they went. And they had exactly what Paul said would happen. So he gave them a word of wisdom, something in the future that could happen, and it was for all of their benefit that they listened. The centurion did not listen. We know the rest of the story because we just read it. They lost the ship, but we got a number of how many people were on that ship, and none of them were lost. Now, the second time when Paul said, an angel stood next to me and told me this, the centurion listened, because he even listened when they said, if those people exit this ship, none of us can be saved. So he listened that time. Hey, you were right the first time, and I didn't listen. And they cut away the skiff so that nobody else could escape and kept them on board. And everybody was saved. So there's word of wisdom happening twice. But the main thing was that they didn't listen the first time. If they had, they'd have still been in that port until things calmed down, and then they could have gone, and they'd have had, the ship owners would have had all of their profit. People would have got where they were going and everything. It would have just been a little later. But they didn't trust this man. They didn't recognize him as a man of God, having the word, and so they didn't listen to their loss. I was reading Dr. Rollison's book on the Holy Spirit, and he tells about a story in there where he was in a service, and he was praying for people, and God dropped a word of wisdom into him. This lady had come up to him, and he said, what is it I can pray for? She goes, I want to quit smoking. Oh, he goes, you want to be delivered from smoking? She goes, yeah. And he prayed for her, and she started walking away. And she got a little ways, and the Lord dropped this word into him and said, if you will, go home and get the cigarettes out of the vase that you've hidden next to the couch and out of this cupboard and out of that cupboard, if you take those cigarettes and you crumble them up, don't burn them, but crumble them up, you will be delivered of smoking. And she turned and looked at him, and his tight face says, I can't do that because cigarettes are expensive. And when I start smoking again, I'm going to need something. She did not listen to the word that was given. Now, he doesn't go on to say anything about the woman. He said, except that he didn't know who she was. So he had no way to follow up. But just the fact that God told him in this place, in that place, in another. And he wrestled with God. He said at first, first of all, it says, God, I don't even know if she has a couch. I don't know if she has a vase next to the couch, let alone cigarettes in that vase. But you give me three things, and that woman had cigarettes hidden in all three of those things, in those places. God was ready to deliver her right then. When she went home and got rid of those, it would have been done. God was calling out to her, and she didn't listen. God used the word of wisdom, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, to speak to her personally, and she didn't listen. We need to make sure when we hear the word of the Lord, when we hear someone working and operating in the word of wisdom, we need to listen. Now, on the other side, we'll talk about this later, how we need to try the spirits, how we need to make sure that it is God. Does it line up with the word? Those are other things. But when God's talking to you and he uses something like this, you need to listen. Because one, it's got to line up with the word. But two, if God says it and you don't do it, there's consequences. Amen? Amen. And I've got this in big words here. We must heed what God is saying. If he took enough time out of his day to send a word to you, don't you think it's important? Okay. John 16, verse 13 says, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus provided a glimpse of word of wisdom right there. First of all, it's truth. It's not putting glory onto the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to point people to Jesus. It'll edify Christ. And whatever he hears from the Father, he will tell you things to come. You can tell this is word of wisdom because it's part of something that will happen. He said this to the disciples in future tense. It's part of something that was supposed to happen in the future. It was for the edification of the whole church. And it was something they could not have known naturally themselves. So we have evidences in the Word of the word of wisdom. Now, the word of wisdom should operate within the body of Christ, as we've talked about, in love, in order. And if God moves through a word of wisdom message in someone, it's for the whole church. It's not personal prophecy. God told me this about you and that about you, and because you've done this, that, and the other, and the people sitting there getting their dirty laundry played out in front of everybody. That's not word of wisdom. Are you going to do this, you're going to do that, and you're going to fall away from God, and your whole house is going to be destroyed. You think that's word of wisdom? I want to ask you something. In the Word, there is a man who had sinned greatly. And a man of God came to him and told him a story. And he didn't realize, and nobody else realized, that that story was about him. I'm talking about David and Bathsheba, when Nathan came and said, there's a man who had many flocks. But he went to a family that had one sheep. And that sheep had been raised up in his family. And it was like family among them. And he took that sheep and had it delivered for sacrifice instead of one of his own. And David got so mad, and he said some things that he probably wished he hadn't, because it came to pass. But he said some things about whoever that one was, he would pay four times over. And Nathan said, it's you. It's you. And other people stand around going, what? Well, David didn't tell him. Bathsheba didn't tell him. That was all the hidden stuff. Under the rug, nobody's the wiser. Nathan did not do the dirty laundry, but the man knew what it was. But see, God wanted to restore that king because he wasn't done with him yet. And so the whole nation of Israel mattered. And you know what else mattered? What else mattered was that the King of Kings lineage was not complete. And if David had been taken out of the picture because of God not showing grace and mercy, there would have been a break in the line of Christ. You go back through Matthew and Luke and you look at the line of Christ, and it goes right through David twice. Mary's line and Joseph's line both come through David. So God didn't point out, you did this, you did that, and put it on the billboard. It was discreet, but it was for the edification of the whole body of Christ and all of mankind that that was done. Now, the Spirit had not been poured out as it is today, to where it was a gift of the Spirit as much as it was God moving in a word of wisdom through his prophet, but it was the same manifestation. You don't have a word of wisdom to somebody that puts them in a ridiculed situation, puts them in a embarrassed situation. God does not call out dirty laundry in public. If he does, nobody else knows about it but you. Conviction, you'll feel like God's pointing right at you, talking right at you, but nobody else knows what's going on. The men on the Damascus Road heard something. They didn't understand what it was. Paul knew exactly what he was saying. So sometimes a word will be for one person or one group of people or about a specific thing, and those that are necessary will understand it. So don't feel bad if you're going, what did they say? what was that all about? And the other person saying, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God. And you're like, okay, I missed something there. Well, understand God was doing something for that group or for that person. Thank God for it, because God ministers to his people. Amen. I would like to close this with this. As you go through studying these gifts of the Spirit, as you go through this, you start asking God for more power, more love, more of your Spirit, Lord, like we were singing. Lord, I want more of you. I want that Holy Ghost and fire. I want to be used by you. Any one of these nine gifts can be used by any person that's born again, Spirit-filled, can be used by God in any one of these nine gifts. Now, just like learning to drive a car, you might be a little shaky the first couple times. But eventually, as God uses you, like Ananias, he heard from God, he knew it was God, and he knew what to go do. He followed, he did, he did what he said. So as God starts teaching us, be ready to move in the gifts of the Spirit as the Lord leads. The nice part about this church, we're young, we're a smaller church at this point. We have the opportunity to have on the training wheels a little bit, to learn how God's using us to minister. But as we go through the different gifts of the Spirit, latch on to them. Start praying about them. Hey, God, can you use me that way? Hey, God, is that something that, what do I need to do to get more of you? Like Ananias, he was praying. He saw this in a vision. Paul received his sight. He'd been praying for many days before Ananias came. When you humble yourself before the Lord and you're hungry, he will fill you. Amen.